Whew. God is good, right? I almost don't want to leave this moment, you know? So good. Man, I'm just so glad you're here today to worship with us. Welcome those online. And if you would let us know that you're here by getting on Realm, if you have the Realm app and you can get on there, log in, let us know that you're here. Just mark yourself present in the mobile check-in section. If you're not on Realm, I invite you to get on Realm. You can talk to Lynn Campbell out in the Realm help desk and have him help you set it up. If you're a member of our church, we invite you to do that. Also, speaking of out in the lobby, we're looking for people to still fill in slots for our 24-hour prayer vigil coming up in September. So if you feel led to pray, we're begging you to pray with us for our church, our ministries, our vision, where we're going, all that good stuff. Please see Lynn or Dan Vanskoy out in the lobby. They'll be able to help you get signed up for that. This Wednesday night, our men are having kind of a social hour. All men are invited. We want to kind of launch what we're going to be doing here a week from Wednesday. So please come and be a part of that. You'll see coming up, we're going to be stressing every person needs to be in some kind of discipling relationship. And so we invite you to come out for that. Women's groups, obviously, 6:30 on Wednesday nights or Tuesdays at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The D groups going on at 9:30 on Sunday mornings and not 9:30, 9 o'clock and 10:30. You're welcome to get involved that way as well. Lots of stuff going on. Don't want you to miss it. And so if you'd like to give an offering this morning in response to your worship, of course, we appreciate your offerings because it helps us do the ministries of the church and all that good stuff. So there are boxes at the exits that you can place your offerings in, or you can go online to our website and give at hcchrist.org. We're beginning a new message series this morning called 50 Days of Purpose. Over the next 50 days, or what you might say 7 weeks, is what we're going to be looking at, is what God has called us to do. And on the screens, you'll see a picture of some of the best-looking faces we have at HCC. I say that because I'm in that picture. Back in March, I think we spent 2 days together discovering what God has called HCC to do. We talked about our vision, mission, and values. So I put this picture up there because I want to let you know this is not Jeremy's vision for Hilliard Church of Christ. This is not just the elders' vision for Hilliard Church of Christ. Yes, Jeremy was there and our elders were there and a few others, as you can see, some staff and spouses and all that good stuff. But I want to let you know this is not that team's vision for Hilliard Church of Christ either. We put together a vision, mission, and values that we think God is calling us to as Hilliard Church of Christ. We believe so strongly in this that we're going to spend 50 days talking about what our purpose is. So I want to thank those people for spending those days together. We just did another weekend, Friday, Saturday, this past weekend. Some of us are exhausted, but it's good stuff. We have some good stuff coming to you down the pike. So anyway, vision, mission, values. Vision talks about why we exist. Why are we here, okay? Our mission tells us how we do those things, how we do what we do, how we do our vision, okay? So why, how, and then our values is what we do. So we'll spend just today on 1 week on vision. We'll spend 3 weeks on mission. We'll spend 4 weeks on values. This is all, I think, good stuff in where God is leading Hilliard Church of Christ as we are going to make an impact in this community. This morning, we're going to look at our vision, and again, our vision is why we exist, why we're here, why does Hilliard Church of Christ, why do we need a church in Hilliard, and why are we represented? Our vision simply states, and you can see it at the top of your sermon notes, now today's message title, Vision, Real People Finding What? Real hope, okay? So we're going to break this down into two segments. We'll talk about real people first, and then we'll talk about the real hope. What does that look like, okay? So maybe some of you grew up like I did, where going to church was all about putting on your game face. Anybody know what I mean? Like, yeah, I got a lot of, yep, you know, you, men, we wore suits and ties. We put on our Sunday best, right? Women, you wore dresses, and you did that. And there's nothing wrong with giving your best to the Lord, right? We're called to do that. We're called to be excellent for God. But the problem with it was is that when we got to the church building, we almost kind of like painted smiles on our faces, and we walked around and shook hands with everybody with the tightest grip we can muster up. And anytime somebody said, hey, how you doing today? We would say, I'm doing great, or I'm fine, or life is good, or I'm living the dream. But in the background, we're going, boy, if you really knew what was going on in my life. But nobody knew any different. Right? We had our game face on. We were playing a part, right? And it just looked like, in my mind, I can remember when I was a kid looking at everybody in the church, boy, it looked like everybody had it all together. Everybody was just in the Lord, and it was great, and nobody had any problems. But man, if they only knew who I was outside these walls, if they only knew what I did and how I spoke outside these walls, I'd be embarrassed, right? Or if they found out, I might not come back to church. They might not let me in. And so this is how we kind of grew up, some of us. And so I just want to tell you today, this is not how God sees the church. And this is not our expectation for the people that come here to worship. We're not here to put on our game face and just be, oh, yeah, everything in my life is great, okay? The church ought to be filled with people who are real, who are genuine, who are authentic, who are willing to say, man, yeah, I got struggles. And so when people come through these doors, you know, they ought to get this feeling like, hey, man, I'm not alone. I'm struggling out there. But so is this guy. So is this lady. We're struggling out there, man. And it feels good to not be alone in this. And it also feels good to know that I got people in my life who want to encourage me to grow in my walk with Jesus and to become healthy in my relationship with him. That's why we're here. Real people. We want to be real people. And so Jesus, you know, these are the kind of people he went after, right? Jesus didn't go after the world, so to speak, right? Who did he go after? He went after the religious leaders quite often, right? He went after them because this is how they were acting. They were trying to impress everyone else with their long prayers and their long flowing expensive robes and their really super religious ways. And they want everybody to go, ooh, ah, wow, you got it all together in your life. That's not how Jesus intended it, is it? No way. And so Jesus called them out, and he called them what? He called them what? Hypocrites. Yes, thank you. So he called them hypocrites, right? When we think of a hypocrite, we tend to think of someone who calls himself a Christian but goes out and acts entirely differently, right? That's what we think of when we think of the word hypocrite. And so unfortunately, this has turned a lot of people off from the church, hasn't it? We've kind of scared people away with our hypocrisy, if you will, and I don't blame them. Who wants to hang out with a bunch of fake people, right? We ought to be real with each other. We got stuff going on in our lives. In the original Greek language, the word hypocrite means an actor or someone, get this, someone who puts on a mask, hides behind a mask. How's that for a visual? All right, so the last thing we want HCC to be is a stage where everyone is playing a part in a play. We don't want that. This is not, we're not here for each other's entertainment, are we? You know, we're not here to put on a show for each other. We've been called to be real with each other. We've been called to be real with God, and God sees right through it, doesn't he? Anyway, he knows who we are. So, when you come to HCC, we say, leave your masks at the door. When you come into this place, leave your masks at the door, take them off, let's be real with each other, let's be genuine and authentic with each other, and let's thank God that because of his mercy and grace, he forgives us. Let's praise God that because he forgives us, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. Right? All right, so let's do that instead, okay? In Luke chapter 18, I just want to share with you a parable That Jesus told. And there are many things we can draw out of this one parable. I just want to draw out just one, you know, kind of one concept and then four ideas, okay? So Jesus says this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. They went to church, so to speak, right? One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. You can hear that prayer, can't you? I thank you. Like, I'm not like the greedy and the unrighteous and the adulterers or even like this tax collector. He's got an object lesson for God to see. I'm not like that guy, right? He says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. You know, you can almost picture him like patting himself on the back. Go me. You know, I'm super religious. I'm wearing all the right clothing. I'm saying all the right words. I'm doing all the right actions. But we don't really know who he is behind closed doors, do we? Verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, don't you know that guy went home justified rather than the other one? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus, in this parable, he's going after those who think they're better than everybody else, right? Who put on this mask, hide behind this mask of super religious actions and long flowing robes, and he goes after them because there's no room in the church for people like this. We need to be real with each other. God is looking for people who can be real with him and real with each other. So looking at the tax collector now, I just want to draw four things that we can do real quickly here. We're drinking from a fire hose this morning. I wish I could share a whole lot more with you, but get ready to write, burn those pens up. Here we go. I'm going to give you four ways we can be authentic or real people here at HCC. Number one, we need to be authentic in our motives. The tax collector was authentic in his motive. He wasn't there for other people to hear his prayers. He wasn't there to show off. He wasn't there to impress people with his super religious behavior. No, his motive was what? I just want to get close to God. Many of you are there today, right? I just want to be close to God. And I felt close. It was, man, the Holy Spirit is moving today, right? And so just a question for you today. What are your motives for coming to church? What are your motives for coming to worship? Is it to impress everybody, to show off, or is it really to worship God? Number two, authentic reverence. Authentic reverence. The tax collector, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. Why? Because he realized that God is the God of the universe. He's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who's in control. The tax collector realized his position in the grand scheme of things, that God is to be revered and no one else and nothing else. So he understood that. And so the question this morning is, have you taken a moment to revere God for who he is? I hope so. Number three, authentic evaluation. Evaluation. What do I mean? Well, the tax collector, he stood at a distance and he couldn't even look up into heaven because he knew he wasn't worthy enough to even draw any nearer. He knew there were no amount of righteous acts or good deeds that he could do. There were not enough good deeds that he could do to justify himself and make him right in the eyes of God. And so the evaluation is, I know where I stand in God's kingdom. Like, I'm not better than anybody else. I'm definitely not better than God. Do you understand where you are? Evaluate your relationship with God. And then number four, we have authentic repentance. Repentance. The tax collector, he beat his breast, it says. And that was a Jewish sign or way of showing repentance. He was definitely sorry for the way he was living his life. It wasn't as righteous as it could have been. He begged for God's mercy because he knew he was a sinner. Is there anything you need to repent of today? All right, so those four things I think can help us become these authentic, genuine, real people. We realize who we are in God's eyes and the things that we need to repent from. And like, we just admit, hey, man, I'm struggling. I'm a Christian. I'm struggling with this or that. Can you help me? Help me grow in my life. No judgments, right? I want you to help me. We need to have accountability and all that good stuff, okay? Because here's the deal. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like something unclean. And I like this phrase, all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. Your translation probably says filthy rags. Now think about this. All your good deeds, all the good things you do, all your super religious behavior, they amount to nothing but filthy rags compared to God's holiness and God's purity. That's who we are. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Later in that chapter, Paul says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one here that's better than anyone else. No one. Man, we all got our struggles. We're all going through something, and there's no reason to come through these doors with a mask on thinking, I'm better than you, or I got my life together. There's no room for anybody, there's no room in the church for anybody like that. So let me ask, can we be real with each other? Can we take off the masks and just say, hey, man, we're all equal here? Billy Graham used to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? Man, it's so true. There is nobody better than anybody else. Let's remember that, and let's be real with each other. Now, I want to take you over to the second part of our vision statement. Like, we need to be real people, right? Nobody's going to come to a fake church. So for real people, then we want to offer the world, we want to help people find real hope, including all of us sitting in this room and watching online. We want to offer this real hope. This really excites me, finding real hope, because now more than ever, people in their communities are really discouraged, aren't they? They're looking for some kind of hope in this world. We're discouraged. People are discouraged with the government. People are discouraged with their jobs. People are discouraged with the economy. They're discouraged with their friends and family and neighbors. They're discouraged with where they live, what they drive. The list goes on, and people have lost hope. Right? People have lost hope in the economy. People have lost hope in politics. I don't know why they would put it there anyway. But anyway, people have lost hope even in religion. 12 churches a day are closing their doors. Did you know that? People are losing their hope in God even. They shouldn't be, but there's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? We don't want to be one of those churches, do we? That's why we're doing this, vision, mission, values, because we should be growing. People are losing hope in relationships, even with their family and friends. And maybe you came in this morning feeling kind of the same way, like, man, I just need to find some hope. And let me tell you, you're in the right place. Real hope can be found here. And we'll get into that in a moment. It's been said that we can live a month without food, we can live 5 days without water, we can live 5 minutes without air, but we cannot live 1 second without hope. Man, isn't that true? There's a story, and if you've heard this before, please laugh. There's a story about a man who came upon a Little League baseball game one day, and one of the kids was standing against the fence, and the man walked up to the kid who's, you know, part of the game, and he says, hey, what's the score? And the little kid turns around, and he says, oh, it's 18 to nothing. Can you believe that? And the guy says, oh, wow, you must be really discouraged being down by that much, you know. Little kid looks at the man, he says, nah, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet. Thank you for laughing. But you get it, right? Hope. There's hope in store for us. A person without hope is a person without purpose. Think about that. If you don't have hope in your life, then you think, well, why am I even living? We need some hope, real hope in our lives. Hope is essential to our survival. So maybe this morning you are feeling depressed. Maybe you are feeling discouraged. And maybe it's because you've lost your hope. Okay. So HCC, we have determined that God is telling us that we want to be a real people finding real hope and helping other people find real hope, not just we're going to find it and that's it. No, we want to share that hope with the world, right? Where does it come from? Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, what hope is that? He says we have this hope. It's an anchor. Well, when life seems to be falling apart around you and you think you can't handle one more storm in life, you need to remember that you've got this anchor that'll keep you firm and secure. Firm and secure. You have this anchor that can help you cope with the hardships and the challenges and the struggles of life. Your anchor of hope is in whom? In Jesus. Yeah, that's what the Hebrew writer talks about in that chapter. It's Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. We celebrated a little bit ago with his body and blood. He gave his life for us, and he is our anchor of hope. This is what we have to offer the world, folks. Real hope, not something that's going to go away, okay? So I want to take you over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a few reasons why people can put their hope in Jesus Christ and how Hillier Church of Christ can offer that. We offer this, folks, and this is real. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living what?" There it is, living hope. This is through Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Lots of stuff going on in this verse, but I want to share this with you. Here's the hope we have in Jesus Christ, and that is we are part of God's victorious kingdom. You should circle that word, victorious. It is a victorious kingdom. This is huge hope for us. This is huge hope for the world. Throughout all of history, you can read about all the kingdoms that have come and gone, all the kingdoms that have risen and fallen, can't you? We think about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, right? All rose to power and then all come crumbling down. You can read in modern day history about Hitler and the Germans. We can read about the USSR and the Berlin Wall, right? We can read about Iraq and Afghanistan, right? All have risen to power, but all have come crumbling down. All throughout history, we see it play out in the books. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. That's what happens. Some are afraid that our own kingdom, the United States of America, is destined to the same fate. They may be right, folks. In fact, they are. One day this will all tumble and fall. Everything will disappear when Jesus comes back, and, you know. But maybe before then. I don't know. I'm not a fortune teller or anything like that. But what if it did? Oh man, there's the test. There's where you'll find your true hope, right? But you know, Christians, church, you know that you can't put your hope in flesh and blood. You've been let down by family. You've been let down by politicians. You've been let down by governments and kingdoms and things like that. You can't put your hope in those things. Why? Because they're not meant to last forever. Now think about that. Why do you think people are losing hope today? It's because they put their hope in something that could come crashing down. And so they're going, oh man, what am I going to do now? The economy's falling. Well, the politicians are not helping me out. What am I going to do now? They're losing their hope. But we've got something that they can have that will last forever. Psalm 145:13 says that God's kingdom is a what kind of kingdom? Everlasting. His dominion is, his rule is for all generations. Moses sang a song in Exodus 15, the Lord will reign for how long? Forever and ever, right? No end, okay? Daniel 4:3, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. He is the king of the Babylonians. He even understood that his kingdom was not meant to last forever. King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest empires that ever ruled on this earth, the Babylonian kingdom, and he says God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. It's meant to last forever. And so if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you confessed him as your Lord and Savior, and you've repented of your ways, and you've been immersed in him, guess what? You are part of his kingdom. All right, yeah, celebrate that. You know, so look at Colossians 1:13. It says he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Guess what happens in the domain of darkness? Hopelessness. Have you ever been there in the domain of darkness? There's no hope there. I mean, you're hoping, kind of more wishing, I wish I can get out of this, but there's no hope there. So he's rescued us from hopelessness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Guess what's there? Hope. Hope. We are in his kingdom that is meant to last forever. Peter tells us it's a kingdom that is imperishable. That means it can't be destroyed. It is undefiled. It means it's not tainted with sin or temptation or Satan or his demons. And it's unfading. It will never, ever disappear. In fact, I think it's getting stronger and stronger. That's what God's kingdom does. How's that for hope? This is what we have to offer the world. What are we sitting on it for? We need to go tell everybody, man, there is real hope in Jesus Christ and Hilliard Church of Christ. We're offering Jesus to you. Come and get it. That's real hope. Number two, God protects us. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, it says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this doesn't mean that suffering won't happen. We all suffer. We all go through things. Jesus promised there'd be suffering in this world, and we got to go through it, right? But what it's saying is God protects us from the vicious attacks that are launched at us from Satan. God protects us from Satan. Remember, Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy us, right? He wants nothing more than to just destroy us, to totally annihilate us, to keep us from doing God's will. He wants to discourage us and distract us from God. I'm convinced that the devil's attacks would be more vicious if God were not holding him back in my life. Have you ever wondered in those times when God has actually protected you from something so severe and you just didn't know it? I think about that all the time. Like, you know, I get stuck in a traffic jam and boy, am I angry. But maybe God is protecting me from something more devastating that Satan had in mind instead. And God says, I just need you to wait. Man, maybe as I was walking through a dark, lonely parking garage one night, that alarm siren went off and scared away an unbeknownst mugger, right? Satan had plans to attack me and kill. I don't know. You just don't know, do you? When God is actually protecting you from something big. And so sometimes God allows us to go through certain things, some little things, so that when Satan brings that big thing against us, we're ready for it. This is what God does. He's protecting us for our salvation. God wants us to be in heaven. And so he's going to do what it takes. If Satan's coming at us, he's like, oh, no, wait a minute, Satan. Not going to let you do that today. Okay? And so I just want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, because Satan attacks, but God protects. Paul says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Think about this. This is what God does. He allows us to be tempted, but not more than we can handle. We're going to be able to get through these temptations. So whatever temptations you got going on in your life, you can't be thinking, well, man, this is too much. I might as well just give in. No. God says you're able to handle this temptation. And then not only that, I'm going to provide a way out of it. He's protecting you from Satan's attacks. He guards us. And this is amazing. How is that for hope? We have the God of the universe protecting us from these evil attacks from Satan himself. Folks, we have something to offer the world. Why are we sitting on it? Real hope is found here, right? Number three, we can understand God's overall plan. That might not sound like much, but this is huge, because Peter kind of goes on a rant a little bit about our salvation. In verse 8, he says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Talking about Jesus. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Then he goes on this little thing about this salvation. Concerning this salvation, he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace, he's talking about the guys that, you know, wrote in the Old Testament about Jesus, the Messiah coming. He says, they prophesied about the grace that would come to you. They searched and carefully investigated. They wanted to know it all, right? Reveal to us, Lord, what your plan is for salvation in this world. What's this heavenly solution for our earthly dilemma? How can we be saved, right? And so they were like begging God, please tell us. Well, they inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So tell us. No, they're just like, just write it down. And then it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. What they were writing was for future generations. They would know for sure what was going on. These things have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. The Old Testament prophets had no idea why they were writing the things they were writing. They were, you know, instructed by God to write it down. They didn't know fully what salvation looked like. They didn't understand what they were writing. The Apostle Paul called the gospel a mystery. It was the sacred secret that would be held until the right time, until it was revealed, right, at Jesus' death and resurrection. The angels, I don't think they fully understood what was going on in the unfolding of God's salvation. I imagine at the cross there were angels, 10,000, right? That's what we sing. 10,000 angels with swords drawn, ready to attack at any moment, but God was like, no, not wait. Just wait and see. Just wait and see, guys. And of course, Satan himself thought he had God defeated, hanging there on a cross, naked and ashamed, covered only by the sins of the world. Satan says, I got him. But then, guys, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and it all came to light. Satan went, uh-oh. The angels went, ah. And the prophet said, ooh. So we understand fully why Jesus came. We understand fully God's redemptive plan and salvation. We can understand what God is doing. This is huge. We understand that that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. We understand that he was wounded for our iniquities. We understand that Jesus' worst moment was his greatest glory. We understand that that Jesus' suffering was the best thing that could have happened in this world. The cross was his finest hour, and we understand that Jesus, because of his death on the cross, he forgives us of our sins. This is huge. What more can you ask for? Can you find hope anywhere else like that? How's that for hope, right? Hillier Church of Christ, real people finding real hope. Watch this video.